take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to spend our time in the first seven verses of Romans 13. You won't have to turn any other place. This is an expositional message. What is an expositional message? It starts at a certain place in Scripture and just walks through it, verse by verse, if needs be, line by line. You know Pastor Joel will do it word by word if necessary. And we'll just kind of walk down through the first seven verses of this passage. I have been drawn particularly to verse 1 as our text, and particularly to how it comes across in the message. So here is our text for today. Be a good citizen. All governments are under God. Insofar as there is peace and order, it's God's order. So live responsibly as a citizen. That's how I got the title for today's message as I was reading on this. Live responsibly as a citizen. Would you say that with me? Live responsibly as a citizen. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight as I teach this people today. I pray that this message would accomplish in our lives exactly what you want it to. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In 9 days, we all go to the voting booth. As Americans, I believe that we are blessed by God to be able to apply the principles of our belief into the electoral process. It's a very important statement. You and I are able to apply the principles of our belief into the electoral process. Before you engage in that activity, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you about living responsibly. So today, we're going to talk about living responsibly as a citizen. The Sunday after the election makes no difference how the election turns out. The Sunday after the election, I want to speak to you about living responsibly as a Christian. My personal belief is that patriotism has never been higher. The level of patriotism has never been higher in America than it is today. It just seems to be that way. Everybody's proud to be an American. You go to a Tigers game and they take, a vet takes the ball out and puts it on the rubber on the mound. And everybody claps and applauds. And in the seventh inning, we no longer sing, "Take me out to the ball game." We all stand and we sing, "God bless America." And I've noticed in the games that they don't break for commercial till after "God bless America." I just kind of wished in the last 3 games they just turned the thing into a concert and not finish the game. Those seventh, eighth, and ninth innings have been painful, utterly painful. "God bless the Tigers." That's what they need to sing tonight, I think. They're in trouble, folks. They're in big trouble. On the other hand, I think politicism in America is at an all-time low. Case in point. In 2008, Southern California pastor Rick Warren invited both then Senators Barack Obama and John McCain to have a forum in his church. That forum was for giving the candidates the potentiality to share their spiritual beliefs and their political positions. Rick Warren invited both candidates this year to another forum, and both candidates agreed. And later, Rick Warren canceled it. They didn't cancel it. The pastor canceled it. Here was his reason. The forums are meant to be a place where people of goodwill can seriously disagree on significant issues without being disagreeable or resorting to personal attack and name-calling. But that is not the climate of today's campaign. I have never seen more irresponsible personal attacks, mean-spirited slander, and flat-out dishonest attack ads, and I don't expect that tone to change before the election. It would be, Warren said, hypocritical to pretend civility for one evening only to have the name-calling return the next day. Now, please, don't interpret anything I say today as pro a certain politician or party. This message has no intended political goal, but rather, this message is intended to stir us to live responsibly as citizens in the government wherein we find ourselves. The Holy Spirit makes timeless truths that help us face the challenges of our culture. I want us all to understand, and I know you understand this, we are responsible for what God's Word says. Turn to the person on your right and your left, look them right in the eye and say, you are responsible for what God's Word says. With this in mind, let's look at Romans 13, the first seven verses. The subject of this passage is stated in verse 1. The subject is that government is appointed by God. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Do you know in human history when government was inaugurated? When it first started, the concept or the idea of government, it was immediately after the flood. God placed in Noah's hand a sword of magistrate. And here's what he said about Noah. He said, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. That statement launched man on the road of self-government under God. But like most everything entrusted to man, human government soon failed. The right to legislate went to man's head, and he abused it. We say, what else is new? The first of three truths today. Despite the abuses of governmental power, human government is still a divine institution. Not only does Romans 13 say that, so does 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Now I know there is someone right now who wants to say, But, Pastor, what about when government is corrupt and it is led by selfish greed that is ungodly? I ask you, look again at this morning's text. You see, you and I always want to run to our conclusions and say, but the day and age in which we live, the situation in which I find myself, is an exception. Is it? Our text says, there is... What's the next word? No. What's the next word? No. Both of those words? No. There is no authority except that which God has established. Tasso, arranged, assigned. I think it says it best in the King James Version. Has ordained. God has set it aside. Now, I fully realize that evil people can be elected to power, or in some situations, evil people may seize power. The very fact that God permits them to seize the reins of government must mean that he has a purpose to fulfill even through their misrule. I have heard it said, and I believe it to be so, people get the kind of government they deserve. Yeah, I knew that would get only three amens. But that's the truth. People get the kind of government they deserve. We need to understand that both democracies and dictatorships are under God's control. I know at times things look hopeless, meaningless, tangled, wrong. But we must believe God Jehovah is both omnipotent and omniscient, and he is weaving the tapestry of the world despite either human sin or satanic force. I stand before you this morning to say, God is in control. He's in control. This thing is not out of control, and God is sitting up in heaven saying, what am I going to do with the United States of America? I can't get control of it. I can't get a handle on it. Come on. Take some time to read the Old Testament book of Daniel. It is a perfect example of this. You will find King Nebuchadnezzar is challenging Jehovah. He's challenging him on the left, on the right, up, down, inside, and outside. And he had a dream. And Daniel interprets this dream, and he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, everything is going to work out for you. And then he says this, when you acknowledge that heaven rules. It's a thread that weaves its way through from Genesis to Revelation. It's a thread that weaves its way in your spiritual garment. Everything will work out all right for you when you acknowledge that heaven is ruling your life and your situations. Yesterday, Don and I spent an hour and a half in the kitchen in the morning talking with a young couple from this congregation. Young man grew up in this congregation, married a young lady. I married them. They have deliberately for a number of years turned their back on God and just walked away from God and walked away from the church. And if they were in this service, they would tell you that. Well, what was the purpose of the meeting, Pastor? Oh, it was such a wonderful meeting. They wanted to sit down with Donna and I. We've known this young man since he was a little tyke. It's one of the privileges of pastoring for a long time in a given situation. He was wanting to tell us how God has got a hold of his life and how God has changed his life and how now he's going to serve God, and he begins to see that everything that has happened in his life, and there have been a number of bumps and bruises in this family structure, but he sees how it has all been woven together by the needle and the thread of God to bring about a beautiful tapestry in his life. And I looked at both of them, and I could say, everything's going to work out just fine for the two of you when you acknowledge that heaven rules in your life, that God rules. The second truth for today, the powers that be are ordained by God. So we move on in the text, and we see that government is approved by God. Look at verse 2. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It is very, very clear from this verse that disobedience to governmental authority is disobedience to God, and it will be judged. The idea that we can either obey or disobey as we please is a philosophy, hear me, that will lead to anarchy. If a law seems unjust, we must repeal it through legal channels. It doesn't work for the believer to say, I'm just not going to obey that law. That very thought process is the seed of Antichrist philosophy. And it is what life will be like in the last days. And we can't go there defending right principles. Number 3, we see the responsibilities of government starting at verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, because of what I've just said, it is necessary to submit to authorities. Not only because of possible punishment, but also because it'll give you a clear and a good conscience when you submit to authority. In these three verses, we see that government is responsible for the safety of its citizens. This simply means we hire them to protect us. And as I see it, this can be done both negatively or positively. The negative approach is we resist the criminal element. The positive approach is we reward conscientious citizenship. But Jesus is very, very clear on this subject. We are to obey the laws of the land. Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's." Are you aware that we are living in a day in which God's word has been mostly set aside? I think you are. And when we set aside God's word to just live our lives and go our way and do our thing, two things will be accomplished. Number one, man will do what he sees right. This is the way I see it, and this is right, and this is the way I'm going to live. It doesn't make any difference what the rules are. It doesn't make any difference what authority says. This is the way I'm going because this is right, and that's the way I see it as right. And when a society starts down that path, it accomplishes something else. If you are here today and you say, "I'm going to do what I see is right. I don't care what the laws are. I don't care what the structure is. I'm going to do what I see right." I promise you that will eventually lead to an increase in lawlessness in your life. That's true. And I'll tell you why. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. You see, what we think is right and what we think is okay will sooner or later be perverted by our fallen nature. Let me give you an example. About a month ago, I am going down to Jack's Fruit Market to buy some meat to grill up for supper. Go in there, buy my meat, I come out, and I'm going out the driveway onto Saginaw. You've all been there. Well, excuse me, those of you who don't shop at Jack's Fruit Market, but I think the whole world does, okay? So there I am. Now I want you to get this picture. There are three lanes that go out of that driveway. You go down there today and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Three lanes. The left lane is for people coming in. Either way, there's one lane in. There's two lanes going out. There's a middle lane that has an arrow to the left, and there's the right lane, which has an arrow to the right. Because you can only turn right or left onto Saginaw Avenue. You either go south or you go north. So I purchased my meat. I got in my car. I pull up in the middle lane because I'm going to go left on Saginaw and go north towards home. And I'm sitting there. And there's this car that's coming on South Saginaw, from the south on Saginaw. And he just starts to cut in real close. And if he kept going in the path he was going, he was going to land in my grill. I mean, he was just going to zoom right into the front of me. And I'm just sitting there. There's a car behind me. I can't back up. So I just kind of sit there and say, "I hope this guy kind of wakes up and sees that I'm sitting here, because otherwise we are going to bump noses." And he's kind of coming like this. And all of a sudden he gets about 25 feet in front of me, and he sees that I'm sitting there waiting to turn out. So he's got a jerk to the right so he can get in the lane in which he's supposed to come in the first place. And as he goes by, he waves at me. It was just a weird wave. He gave me a one-finger wave. You're all laughing like you've had somebody wave at you like that too. I am sitting there minding my own business in the lane I'm supposed to be in, not too far out. He's going to run into me and he flips me off. What did I do to deserve that? Don't you speak, keep her microphone closed. A couple weeks later, we're going home. We're riding in Donna's convertible. I don't know what the deal was. She was driving, I was riding in the passenger seat, and we come to Jane Drive. Now, I live 5 miles out of town. I live in the burbs of Midland, okay? And it's quiet, and it's nice out there, and it's just, it's lovely, and it's peaceful. It's the closest thing to heaven you're going to find around Midland, I'll tell you, right? Well, not quite, but anyway. We pull into Jane Drive, and there's these two teenagers on their bikes, so they got to be junior hires. We got the lid down, you understand? And as we drive by them and drive, the car is really kind of quiet, and we're just going on, and we must be 50 or 100. And I can't tell you what came out of that young man's mouth cursing us. And it was like, what'd we do? We just turned the corner. We didn't go in too close. We weren't by them at all. I guess it was Donna in her PT Cruiser that solicited that. I'm not for sure. But we just got cursed out. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. Let me talk to you about this. Follow me closely in the next few moments in this message. In Matthew 24, Jesus is telling his disciples what the signs of the end of the age will be. And he says in verse 12, and I've put this up in many different translations because it's interesting. Sometimes you can get translations and they all say the same. And then there are other times they all say it differently. Look at this. Jesus says in the last times there's going to be an increase of wickedness. Iniquity shall abound. There will be an overwhelming spread of evil. Lawlessness shall abound. There will be multiplied lawlessness. I want to explore this a little deeper. In the New Testament, there are four words to describe outbursts of lawlessness. Four words, four different Greek words. One is komos. It's referring to revelings. It's like a group of intoxicated partiers out on the town getting more and more drunk. There's the word ekthra. It's the word translated hatred, and it's the word from which we get our word enmity. And then there's the word asotia. It means to live in an abandoned way. It's the description of the prodigal son who is living in a riotous living with absolutely no restraint. And then there's the last word, anomia, which means it's translated lawless, and it means having contempt for the law. That is the word that's closest to the theme of Romans 13. And it is the exact word that Jesus uses in all of those passages up there. Like it or not, this is the environment we are now living in. And Jesus says this anomia is going to plethino or increase in the last days. So I find myself saying, government, step up to the plate and protect me. Protect me from the guy that flipped me off. Protect me from the teenagers that cursed us out. If your attitude is highly negative toward government, you're going to find those words choke in your throat. I know what some of you are saying. It's not a big deal, Pastor. I'll just pack my gun. Oh, that's really advancing in the right direction. I just pack my gun. Now take care of myself. Thank you, Mr. Hatfield. I think I should add, there's another responsibility of the government, and that is to punish lawlessness. I have great concern that it seems in our day and age, there has been a trending toward leniency in dealing with crime. I don't want to believe we're doing this deliberately, But it seems to me it is manifesting itself in two major ways. The first way is there is a preoccupation in our legal system with legal technicalities. So you can have this case, and you can have the DNA, and you can have the everything. I mean, you can have witnesses, you can have everything. It is as plain as the nose on your face, this person's guilty. And yet, because they didn't pick the evidence up right with the tweezers, and they didn't put the handcuffs on right before you got in the car, and because something happened in all of the documents where some T's weren't crossed and some I's weren't dotted, he gets off. When everybody sitting in the courtroom knows he's guilty as guilty can be. And then there's, I think this happens because of the overcrowding of our correctional institutions. Let me tell you what they do in the state of Illinois. In the state of Illinois, you get a gift. If you get a 2-year sentence, they give you 1 day for every day you serve. Isn't that kind of them? I'm like, say what? You get a gift. If you get a 10-year sentence, you only have to stay 5 because we're going to give you a gift for every day you serve. That makes no sense to me. I want to give you a formula that you need to pray over. Lawlessness will lead to anarchy. Anarchy, given enough time, will destroy even the strongest nation. It will. And that might be why all of your eschatological teachers say, I can't find the United States of America any place in end times. Lawlessness moves to anarchy. And given time, anarchy will take you out. Last, government requires support from those it serves. Starting with verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. And if honor, then honor. You see, my friends, you can't have the benefits of government, which is punishment of the criminals and protection for yourself, if you don't support it with your revenue. Every so often I come across Christians who are righteously opposed to paying taxes as if taxes are something that is evil. I want to ask you something. How does one square that philosophy with today's text? You don't. You don't. I personally think it is a disgrace when a Christian tries to dodge income taxes or other indirect taxes connected with either the sales or of sale of property. And I'm not saying we shouldn't search out the tax loopholes and take advantage of all of them. What I am saying is don't try to park a semi-truck in a space set aside for a compact car. Because it doesn't work. Never does it work. However, I know we all want to say, but Pastor, it's different today than when Paul was writing to the Romans. Oh, really? Do you think it was really different? Study. Study it, my friends. Taxes in Paul's day were collected by the publicans. There were flagrant abuses in the tax system, so much so that publicans were the worst hated group in their day. It's interesting to me that within that context, the abuse of taxes under the anointing of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit says, well, pay it if you want to, and if you don't, just lie. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't say that. The Holy Spirit does not enter into the rights and the wrongs of the taxation system. It simply tells Christians that a nation's leaders have a right to monetary support. So, the bottom line is, if you owe it, pay it. Close your Bibles, please. Two weeks from today, we'll pick up at verse 8, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, and we'll talk about living responsibly as a Christian. I want to talk to you about the election. In 9 days, we'll be given an opportunity to vote our values. You might say, neither candidate reflects my values. My dear friends, these candidates are as different as they can possibly be. And that's why I took the liberty to put this in your bulletin. Don't look at it now, but it will tell you where they stand on certain issues. I do want you to understand, this was not published by any party. It was published by a group of leaders that if I read their name, you'd have respect for them. One name, James Dobson. That's it. I want you to see the candidates are as different as night and day. You say, well, I don't like neither one of them. It's your choice this time around. Well, I don't like neither one of them, so I'm going to write Joel Stalker in. I knew Mike McGinnis would have fun with that one. Lord help us, is exactly right. I just don't understand these people who say, I don't like the choice, so I'm going to write in somebody else. I didn't say this. Somebody in the second row said, that's stupid. Okay? Did I read your lips right, Mary Ponte? Okay. What you do is you put your baseball glove up over your mouth and you talk like this so nobody can see you. Okay, that's what you're going to know. Friends, remember this. You're not responsible for the end result. In a democracy, you're responsible for your vote. Dr. George Wood, our superintendent, Assemblies of God, encourages Assemblies of God members, and he says, I urge every Christian to carefully evaluate each candidate up for election to see which candidate's values line up best with biblical values. Few people enjoy being governed by those they sharply disagree with on moral and ethical issues. But by choosing to vote, a person is taking advantage of his or her opportunity to make a difference in the political landscape and let their voice be heard instead of simply allowing, by default, those with differing values to control. I personally think the spirit with which we engage in our citizenship is of utmost importance. God asks us to approach every area of life, including the act of being an involved citizen, in a manner that reflects His heart and His truth. And when we do that, we can leave the outcome in His hands, because we have been reminded today that authority is established by God. I plead with you. Don't succumb to the feeling of weary disillusionment with the political landscape in the United States of America. We all experience those feelings from time to time, but that is not an excuse to not get involved. Our final truth for today It is our responsibility to bring our biblical convictions to bear upon the world around us. I wish to remind you of something. Neither Barack Obama or Mitt Romney is our Messiah. They're just candidates for president. And far beyond being a Democrat or a Republican, which are just political affiliations, I wish to remind you, our citizenship is in heaven, and our leader is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not up for vote every 4 years. Our leader reigns forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I encourage you, vote your values. Vote your values. I want to thank Elizabeth Zimmerman for sharing with me a video that the moment I saw it, I knew it's how I would close this message. Please listen intently and watch. That is the question. Will you vote your values that will stand the test of time? Let us stand, please. God bless America. Let's sing it together. All together. God bless America. Land that I love.
stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the ocean white with foam, God bless America.
Sing it once more.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountain to the prairies to the ocean.
Father God, that you would help all of us to live responsibly as citizens. In Christ's name, amen. You have a great day. God bless you.